Praise God, praise God. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm excited about tonight's message. I believe it's going to touch the lives of all those who have ears to hear tonight. And I encourage you, before we even get into it, that it's simple. You know, I like to be simple. I like to keep things simple. I know that oftentimes in my discussion, especially with the young adults, when they're asking me advice or for counsel, a lot of the times I find it goes right back to the basics, right back to the beginning. And from there, the beginning is where it starts. So tonight I want to keep it simple. And I really trust and I really believe that even though the subject that we'll get to in a moment might, and when you read the title or you see the title, you say, man, that may not apply to me in my life at this point. I really trust and I really believe that if you take the points that God has for you tonight, regardless if you're in the situation or not, that if you take these points and you apply them to your life in whatever circumstance that you're in, that you would truly be blessed, you would truly be strengthened, and truly be encouraged by the Word of God. Tonight, the Word of the Lord, as God put a message upon my heart, the title of tonight's message is Rebuilding Broken Walls. You know, we all have been impacted by this economy in one way or the other. You know, I think that's probably the freshest example in each and every one of our minds, whether it be the gas prices of recent or the economic downturn that caused countless jobs to be lost and the real estate market to go belly up. I know personally with my own family, within our own circle of friends, we've known a great number of people that have lost their homes, that have lost their jobs, that have really just seen their lives in the past 2 years take just a huge shift. And so tonight I want to talk about rebuilding broken walls. And whether it be, you know, whether you be in the situation where maybe you had something like that happen, maybe you lost your job, or maybe you're just hurting in your life, I want to talk tonight about a subject of rebuilding broken walls. And here's the thought of that, is that, you know, you think about walls, and we're going to get into what this talks about. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah tonight, and a young man by the name of Nehemiah who asked the king if he would be relieved of his, if he could be relieved of his duties to return to his homeland and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem at the time. But I want to take a look at walls so we can understand that. You know, walls, especially if you think of old times, like old cities like Jerusalem, you remember the story of Jericho and the great impenetrable walls. Walls are a sign of fortitude. Walls are a sign of foundation. They make a city, they make a dwelling place, they make an encampment founded, a legitimate place. So they're a sign of fortitude, they're a sign of defense, they're a sign of livelihood, they're a sign of commerce, they're a place that you can see from afar off, that you can see, wow, there's a city that I can do trade, I can be rejuvenated. They were used as canals to transport water from other parts of the city. They were used as dwelling places and houses. People actually lived and resided within the walls. They protected cities from attacks, against bombardments, against all sorts of different things. And if you think about a wall of a city, it's a defense mechanism. It's a foundation. It's what causes that city to be put on a map. It makes the city legit. Let's say it like that. And when you look at walls, okay, Pastor Luke, what are you talking about? You're talking about the walls of Jerusalem. Oftentimes we can take those walls and we can take that definition of a wall, looking at the city, the wall of a city, and apply that to our life. A lot of times we have walls in our life. We have the walls of our pride, or we have the walls of what we stand on. We have the walls of what we thought. You know, we had, everything was great a couple of years ago. Our houses were doing wonderful. We were gaining equity. We all had steady jobs. Gas prices were $2 and something odd cents a gallon. You know, and all of a sudden, things happen, and the walls got torn down. The walls got destroyed. Our walls came crumbling down. A lot of lives of people in this church, from family members of mine, including my own, and things that have happened in our own lives. A lot of things have happened to where the walls, those signs that made us legit, all of a sudden we who once stood strong and we who once stood proud now have broken walls and we have damaged areas. And so tonight I want to talk about rebuilding broken walls. And those broken walls in your life might be relationships. Those broken walls in your life might be your relationship with God. Those broken walls might be the fact that you haven't had a job, or that you can't find a job, or that you don't know where God is going to take you in your life, and you've begun to lose hope, and you've begun to become despaired, and just not sure about things. You know what? But tonight we're going to talk about rebuilding those broken walls by looking at the walls of Jerusalem, by looking at a young man by the name of Nehemiah and the decision that he made and the things that God put on his heart. And we're going to take a couple, four easy points that I tell you, if you apply these points to your life, you would be truly blessed and honored to and strengthened to move on into things of the Lord. So tonight, we're looking at rebuilding broken walls. And let me give you a little bit of background. If you've got your Bibles with me, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah. I was informed by the media department that I have a lot of slides, so I guess we're going to have to move through this fast. You know, the Old Testament, sometimes those verses, they get long. The New Testament, they're only a couple words long. Sometimes those, in the Old Testament, man, those verses, they can be paragraphs and pages long, it seems. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And let me give you a little bit of background here in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a young man. We'll see this in a moment, but Nehemiah was he was a Hebrew, or he was a Jew, and he was in the captivity of Persia at the time. Now Israel that had already split between Judah and Israel, and now we're looking at the captivity of the kingdom. You know, the people have lost their ways. We've seen the stories, and they've gone to idol worship, and they've just scattered, and they've forsaken the God of Abraham and Isaac and the promises that God gave to them. And so God scattered the people, and he allowed Persia to come in. And so now here Nehemiah is a Jew, he's a Hebrew, in the captivity of the Persian king. And, you know, Nehemiah has been elevated to a place of trust and a place of dignity, in the sense, in the king's court. Nehemiah wasn't just some slave worker like you hear about in Egypt, but maybe possibly built the, pyramids, they say, possibly. I mean, who else built them? Nehemiah wasn't one of them. Nehemiah, along with a couple other people that you hear about in the Bible, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were people that were well-trusted by the leaders of their time. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was a wine bearer, so he was the man that was in charge of serving the wine at the king's events. He was in close proximity to the king. He was face to face with the king and the queen oftentimes in his life. So Nehemiah was not just a lowly person that, you know, you can imagine a lowly person in a loincloth, you know, shaking as he serves the king wine. He was actually elevated to a place where the king would speak to him. The king would talk to him. The king would acknowledge him as a person. And we're going to read a little story about Nehemiah. And this takes place about 400 years before Christ has come. So, you know, we're getting back to the days of old. And so here Israel, the land of Israel has been in captivity. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Nehemiah. And we're going to take a couple points from the book of Nehemiah, of what Nehemiah did in his life. So chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, wow, that's a mouthful of names, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity. So right there, you can tell that this was not just some like, oh, we're going to come in, we're going to occupy, it's going to be better as we do this, you know, we're going to improve, kind of like what United States is trying to do in the Middle East, where we're trying to give you a better quality of life. Okay, you can read right off the bat that that's not quite the case, because the words escaped and survived do not imply a better lifestyle, correct? So here we see that he says, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Verse number 4 says, so that when I heard these things, Nehemiah speaking of himself, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. Tonight, we're going to take four simple things out of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look through the book of Nehemiah. So if you've got a ribbon in your Bible, it'd probably be best to place it in your Bible so you can keep referring back to it. But point number one tonight, first and foremost, this is point number one, but this is also first, is to give it to God. Nehemiah is a young man. He's serving in a far-off land. He's no longer in his hometown. He's been taken away. He's been pulled away, and now he's in the service of the king. And he finds some fellow people that he knows, some people that he's familiar with, and they come back to town, and he says, man, how is it going? How is so-and-so? How are they doing? You know, I know it's been tough with this whole occupation and all, but how are things going? Not only to find that, you know, the land, his hometown, the land of his fathers, has been torn apart. His people are in great distress. The walls, the very thing that made Jerusalem a legitimate place, the very thing that gave Jerusalem its defense, the very thing that established Jerusalem as a place of trade, the walls had been destroyed and burnt down with fire. So here Nehemiah is distressed, he's grieved, he's terribly vexed by this. And so he says in verse number 4, he says, "So when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days." But right after that, we see first and foremost that he says, "Man, I wept and I mourned." But then he says, "I prayed. And I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven." And for the sake of the graphics department and the sake of the media department, I didn't include all the rest of this from verse 5 all the way through the rest of the chapter. Nehemiah writes what he prayed to God. And he began to call out to God, asking for mercy, asking for a restoration of his people. And in verse number 8, Nehemiah says, "Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heaven, yet I will gather them from here and I will bring them to a place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." So Nehemiah here, he's praying out to God and he says, "God, please, I beg of you, I beseech you, act on the behalf of the people, Father. Bring them out. We have sinned against your name, Father. The people of my fathers," he says in this prayer, "have sinned against your name. I myself have sinned against your name, but God, we call out to you. We ask for you to intervene on our behalf and to do something about the land of Israel, to step in and step in and repair us, bring us all together." I mean, when Nehemiah says that the word of the Lord said that they would be cast out to the farthest places, does that not sound like what Nehemiah's current situation, being pulled away from his homeland to serve for another king and a pagan king and all the different things that he was subject to? So first and foremost, Nehemiah gives it to God. He hands it off to God. You know, how many times in our life when we have that crushing news, when we have the reality in our life, man, this is going to happen. Oh, the job's not going to work out. Money's not adding up. The bills, we can't get them paid. I don't have enough gas money. You know, the kids aren't doing well. Or whatever it might be, my heart is broken because of this. How many times in our life do we begin instantly to do what it is that it is natural for humans to do? Right? What Nehemiah did when he sat down and he gave it to God, that is not the natural human reaction. Has anybody else in this place ever experienced devastating or heartbreaking news? The natural human reaction is to instantly get into the imagination and to imagine, what's the worst case scenario? Oh man, you know, the bills aren't paying off. Well, I got to cut this, I got to cut this, I got to do this, I got to do this. We got to sell the house, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Oh, I'm not going to have anything, I'm not going to be happy for the rest of my life. Oh, woe is me. That's our natural human reaction. So here, right off the bat, the point number one, I say it's point number one, but I also say it's first, is that Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to react how I feel like reacting. I'm vexed, I'm perplexed, I mourn for the state of my hometown. But at the same time, I'm going to call out to God and trust in God to do something about it, to give the situation to God. We, as the church, have got to step out. We've got to step up. And when trials and tribulations come our way, when the walls of our life have been torn down, instead of us trying to, in our natural reaction, in our natural ability, try to build them back up, we have got to, first and foremost, give it to God. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, I'll just pop this up on the overhead. Verse 33, the staple verse probably for my life. I remember growing up as a child, my parents had a license plate that said Matthew 6:33. It was one of those blue California license plates. And my dad took it off his car and he hung it up on the driveway or in the garage on the cabinets. And I was always the geeky type kid that I was always in the garage taking apart my dad's tools and never putting them back together. So I always remember looking at that verse. So I always remembered Matthew 6:33. And here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, what are all these things? In the previous verses, Jesus is talking about the worries of the day. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? How shall we be provisioned? Where's our provision going to come from? So Jesus says, these are the common worries of mankind. What are we going to eat? Where's our provision going to come from? How are we going to clothe ourselves? And he says, listen, if God will clothe, if he'll make the flowers of the field beautiful, if he'll give the birds of the air food, would he not do so much more for you, his children, because he loves you? And then he goes on to say, verse 33, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we just talked about, worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How are we going to live? How are we going to survive? All those things that you're stressing out about, should you give the thing to God and seek him first, all those things will be added unto you. So here we look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's situation in rebuilding the walls. First and foremost, Nehemiah sits down and he gives it to God and he prays unto God. We don't see any reaction. We know where we're going with this story. We know that Nehemiah goes and rebuilds the walls. We can get that one off right now. Okay, we know that. But we don't read in chapter 1 that Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and started rebuilding the walls. Why? We read in chapter 1 that Nehemiah prayed to God. Because first and foremost, Nehemiah gave it to God. And in Peter, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse number 6 and 7, I'll just pop this up on the overhead. Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves. What does humble yourselves mean? Stop trying to do it on your own, but give it to God. And then he goes on to say, he will exalt you. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast your worries, your insecurities, your doubts upon him. Why? Because he regards you as precious and he will intervene on your behalf. But first and foremost, we, church, you and I have got to give it to God. Secondly, in rebuilding broken walls and in reading in Nehemiah, I'll just give you the point. We've got to step out in faith. Whoo! Hey, man, we can give it to God, but if we don't go any further than that, then you know what? Ain't nothing getting done. So we have got to step out in faith. And in picking up in Nehemiah, the second chapter, verse number 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, that when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. So there we know that Nehemiah is the wine bearer. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. So here we read. It's highlighted there on the screen because here Nehemiah is a captive. He is somebody that is in a foreign land. He is not in a place that, you know, he was born. He is not in a place that he was raised. But he says, you know what? Despite my circumstances, I have never been sad before the king before. Verse number 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, Nehemiah says. Verse number 3, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies in waste and the gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And verse number 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So here we see Nehemiah has stepped out in faith. Going back, we see that in verse number 1, Nehemiah has never been sad in front of the king before. In verse number 2, we see that the king calls him out and says, listen, man, I can clearly see that you don't have the flu. I can clearly see that you don't have a cold, yet something is on you. I can see it. I can feel the atmosphere. Now, let me say this. When does a king want wine? When does somebody bring wine? When you read about wine in the Bible, what are they usually doing? They're celebrating. So when the king's wine bearer, when the one person whose sole responsibility was to deliver the wine to the king in a time of celebration and rejoice, shows up to the king with a perplexion on his face and distress in his attitude, and the king calls him out on you, that's why we read in verse number 3 where he says, I became dreadfully afraid. Why is that, that he was dreadfully afraid? Because here, your sole job as, let's be honest, you're not here, you're not getting a paycheck out of this. Your sole job as a member of captivity, as a slave person, you know, is to serve the king his wine, to make sure his wine isn't poisoned so that the king stays alive. And here you are, and I can see on your face, I'm celebrating, and your downer face is bringing me down, Xerxes is saying to Nehemiah. What's going on? So Nehemiah says, man, I'm afraid because here, if I answer the king wrong, he has the power to imprison me. He has the power to kill me, to throw me into the lion's den, to do whatever the heck he wants because he's the king and I'm not. So here Nehemiah says, man, I'm in a bad situation right here. The king has just called me out. He saw me for what I'm feeling right now. And so what does it say? He responds to the king, "May the king live forever. Why shouldn't I be sad?" He tells him, "Listen, I'm sad that my hometown is destroyed." So the king, here Nehemiah, puts himself in a position. He's in a position where the king can speak to him one-on-one. So the king actually offers him, says, "What do you want? What are you asking me then? Speak up, Nehemiah." So Nehemiah says, point number one, we just heard about it. What did he do? "So I prayed to the God in heaven." We just talked about that. So first again, Nehemiah, he sought after God. He said, "Lord, give me the right words to say to this guy because I'm in a bad place if I say the wrong thing." So here Nehemiah says to the king, he says, "You know what? If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And further on in the verse, for the sake of time, you know, Nehemiah continues to ask. Not only does he ask, "Hey, listen, king, give me a vacay. Can I have a leave of absence? Let me go back to my hometown and rebuild the walls that y'all destroyed and make us a little bit more legitimate so that we can be a people again." First, let's look at that, okay? Here's the king. His kingdom is probably the one that sacked Jerusalem, that did this destruction. So here's Nehemiah, a slave, asking the king to go back to the city that the king destroyed, the sign of victory over the king. You know, for the king says, "Listen, let me go rebuild it so that we can have our fortress, we can have our defense again." I mean, that's kind of like crazy. You can almost see that as treason. Like, let us go get our defenses back up. Why? So that we can have our own independence again. Not only does Nehemiah ask to go rebuild the wall, he says, "Listen, write me some letters so that I can go to the rulers of here and there, and I can get trees from their forest. I can have safe passage through their land." Nehemiah did something here. He stepped out in faith. You know, Nehemiah faced a very grave situation. He could have asked the king, "Listen, king, let me go home and rebuild my walls in my city that you tore down." The king could have been outraged, stood up, off with his head. And that's the end of it. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is over. But because Nehemiah gave it to God, he prayed to God, God gave him, the Holy Spirit gave him the things to say to the king, and the king's heart was softened probably by God, so that when Nehemiah spoke to him, it made sense. And the king said, "Go and do it." But Nehemiah had to do something. Nehemiah had to step out in faith. How many times in our lives, when the walls of our lives have been broken down, have we had something come on and we've given it to God, but now the time to step out and act upon our faith has come, and we say, "Ooh, not quite sure. I'm going to wait on that. You know what? I'm going to hold off." What if Nehemiah would have said, "You know, king, I'm okay," and then lost his opportunity, and then tried to come back before the king the next day when the king's wine is gone and now business is at hand? You know, you try to come before the king, now the king's talking business. "No, I'm not going to let you go." You know, Nehemiah was at the right place at the right time. God set him there at that time because he gave it to God. And now Nehemiah stepped out in faith and he did it. And the king said, "Go for it and do it." And we read further on that as Nehemiah began to step out there, he went out to Jerusalem, he surveyed the situation, and he rallied the people together, and they began to formulate a plan, and they began to rebuild the walls of his city. Why? Because he stepped out in faith, and he trusted in God. You know, I was talking about it today, you know, earlier with Matthew, the sixth chapter. This is a staple verse of my life. This is yet another staple verse of my life. And I love simplicity. I love the basics because this is the verse that I live by in Proverbs, the third chapter, verse number 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes. What does your own understanding say? "Shut up, dude. Be quiet." Right? Put the smile back on your face, pour the king's wine, and let everything go the way it is. Because our own understanding says it cannot be done. We can't do this. We can't accomplish this. Jerusalem is thousands of miles away from me. It would take me weeks to get there. It would take me years to rebuild the walls. It cannot be done. But here Proverbs says, the wise wisdom of King Solomon, as he writes, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." And in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So when you step out in fear, what do you get? A snare. You get destruction. You get defeat. You become busted, disgusted. You wonder why your walls haven't been rebuilt. But when you step out in faith, then all of a sudden, God steps in and God intervenes. and trusting in the Lord and giving it all to Him. And all of a sudden we know that with God, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Why is it? Because we have got to step out in faith. And in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse number 13, a verse that we probably all know, says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, church, let me just be straight up with you. You and I have something that Nehemiah didn't have. Did you hear what I just said? You and I have something that Nehemiah didn't have. Jesus Christ had not come and died on the cross while Nehemiah was alive. So therefore, the walls of our life, we should be able to do anything that it is that God has called us to do. Because why? Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says that with men, it is impossible to please God, but through God, all things are possible. Because we have Jesus Christ, we have the King and the High Priest who sits at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for us. All we have got to do is give it to God and step out and trust that God is in control and operate in our faith. We're talking about rebuilding our walls, rebuilding broken down walls of our lives. Number three tonight, the toughest one probably of them all, expect opposition. Man, let me tell you something. This is something that all the Christians, man, we don't want. These are the parts of the Bible that we read. Pastor Dan was talking about understanding the Bible earlier today, and how many times have you read the part of the Bible where you didn't understand it and you just kept on reading, hoping that you would understand something later on? How many times have you read the Bible where you read something you didn't like and you kept reading on, hoping that verses right afterwards you were going to like? Right? When Jesus tells the disciples to pick up their cross and carry their cross after Him. To take our crosses on. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we'll be free of suffering, that we'll be free of it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, we just read in Peter, and that in due time, what did Pastor Jim just talk about last week? Suffering. It's a part of our life. It builds us up. We can expect opposition. So here we read in Nehemiah, if you skip through a couple chapters now, to verse number 4. To bring you up to speed on the past couple chapters, Nehemiah and the people of Judah and the people of Israel have come together and they have begun to build the walls of Jerusalem. The priests have already started to hang the gates. They've already started to work around the outskirts of the city, and they've begun to rebuild, and the wall is starting to grow and the gates are getting hung back up, and they're rebuilding all the doors and these, you know, just imagine these big wooden beams and so forth and so on. And the people around Jerusalem, the people around Judah, they're not liking this. And they start to get together, the rulers, and they scoff at each other. And look at these guys, and their wall won't even get halfway before it falls down. And if they ever did rebuild it, it's not even going to be strong. One ruler says that if a fox goes up this wall, it'll fall over. And they begin to scoff at the children of Israel, and they begin to scoff at the people and say, this can't be done. As a matter of fact, let's build a plan to go and to tear them down, to kill them so that they cannot finish this job. Because who do they think they are? Rebuilding a wall that was torn down. Don't they know that they're defeated? Wow. Church, don't you know that's what the devil says about you? Don't you know that you're defeated? Don't you know that you've already been busted up? Don't you know that if you try to rebuild those walls in your life, that they're not going to stand? That if a fox goes up those walls, that they're going to crumble right on back down? But we can step out in faith. We gave it to God. We step out in faith. And if we expect opposition, we know the outcome. Here we read in Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verse number 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them being of the enemies, and heard what they said, and they told us 10 times. So Nehemiah was warned 10 times by the Jews who lived near these enemies. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. Therefore, I, speaking Nehemiah of himself, positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, and I said to them, I added that part, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. When we are rebuilding the walls of our life, we can expect opposition. And when we read In verse number 12, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Let me tell you something, church. Opposition will come from everywhere. From all sides, from up, down, from left, right, from your friends, from your family, from your coworkers, from those closest to you, from those you least expect it, from complete strangers, and guess what? From within. Opposition will come. But if we read further on, Nehemiah says, I positioned behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings. I positioned at the weak parts of our defense, the lower parts of the wall and the opening. I set people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. How many know the Bible tells us to grab the spirit, the sword of the spirit and the shield of faith that we might quench the fiery darts of the enemy? And we read further on in verse number 14. Nehemiah says to the leaders, to the nobles and to all the people, do not be afraid of them. Why? Because remember the Lord, great and awesome. You can expect opposition in rebuilding the wall, but you can also know that the Lord, great and awesome, is on your side. And we read in verse number 15 that God had brought their plan to nothing. So when opposition comes your way, when it comes from the left, from the right, from the family, from the friends, from within, when opposition comes your way and tells you you can't make it, you can't do it, you can't rebuild it, it is impossible, you can say, you know what? I can remember the Lord God, great and awesome. And the plan of the opposition could be foiled and brought to nothing. Because just like what Peter said, in due time, so we have to suffer. So we have opposition. What did he say after that? I would exalt them, God says. So we can expect opposition. But at the same time, we know the results. In 1 John 4:4, it says, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. In Isaiah 54, we read that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So yeah, Satan might try to bring on his opposition. The world might try to say, you're crazy, you're stupid, you're foolish. But at the same time, we know that in the end, we have the victory. And then we know the outcome of the opposition, it makes the opposition so much easier to handle in our lives. Finally tonight, the last point. You guys getting something out of this? We're talking about rebuilding broken walls. This is a tough one as well. Don't go back to old ways. Tell you what, how many of you guys have ever heard the term creatures of habit? We are creatures of habit. That is just a part of you and I, is that we go to the path. We are like water sometimes, and we find the path of least resistance, and we say, well, it was easy that way. I can manage by going through this channel or this way, and we go back to the ways of old. We find the way that we were. We've gone through all this effort of rebuilding the walls, and we revert right back to the place that got us, that got the walls destroyed. And we're going to look at Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. Let me give you a little bit more background out here. Now the walls of Jerusalem have been completely rebuilt. They've had a celebration. They've had a party. They brought in the prophet. The prophet read the book of the law. They confessed their sins. They repented before the Lord. They recommitted themselves to be a people after God, to serve the one true God. They just rededicated their lives. They got saved. Okay, now the city's been built, the walls have been there, they've been established, all should be well. And Nehemiah says, I got to go back home. I got a phone call from the king saying, dude, you better get back here, I got another party coming. So Nehemiah goes back home. After all has been said, after the law has been read, the people have confessed their sins. And now we read in the 13th chapter, we're going to skip through the 13th chapter because it's long. The whole 13th chapter talks about this, and we don't have time for the whole 13th chapter. So here we read in Nehemiah, starting in verse number 4. I got to get there. In verse number 4. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, I hadn't mentioned this previously, but Tobiah was one of those leaders earlier that we read in chapter 4 that had conspired with the other leaders to destroy and kill Israel. So now we read that the priest has allied himself. He says, now before this. So we read that the priest has already gone back because of his previous alliance. Regardless of his recommitment to God, he says, man, I was already hooked up with this guy. So now, before this, I've got an alliance with Tobiah. And he prepared for him a large room where we previously had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, and the new wine of oil, which were to be commended to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, and the offering of the priest. Dude, this priest has seriously done some pretty messed up stuff. He took the room where they were to store the offerings that were to be given back to God, to celebrate God, to honor God. He took the room in which they stored all that stuff, and he housed one of the enemies that came and tried to destroy the people in that very room because of a previous alliance. We skip back down now into verse 15. Nehemiah speaking that I was gone, and then he came back because he had heard that things weren't going right in Israel and in Jerusalem. He says, now in those days that I was there, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day of which they were selling provisions. The men of Tyre dwelt also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Here again we see yet another person of the enemy of God that conspired against them. Now they're in the city. They're within the walls that they had just rebuilt, and they're allowing them to be part of the market. They've brought them in. Not only are they working on the Sabbath and forgetting what God had asked them to do by taking a day of rest and doing their own thing, they've also brought the enemies back in. We read again now in verse 13 or 23. In those days, speaking of those days that he was also there, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not even speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Again, breaking the law that God said, listen, you keep to yourself. You are the promised people. Don't go out to those people. Don't bring them into your lives. And then we read in verse number 30, thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I assign the duties to the priests, to the Levites, each to his service, and bringing to the wood and the offerings and the first fruits at the appointed times. Remember me, O God, for good. Nehemiah says, listen, the children of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, forgot their ways. The priests took the offering room where they stored everything, and put an enemy in there. And we read that Nehemiah came and kicked that guy out, threw all his stuff out into the streets and said, get out of my house. This is God's place. Nehemiah restored the customs. The people that were working on the Sabbath and letting the enemies come in, Nehemiah came and kicked them out. Said, get out the gates on Sabbath. Get out and stop doing your thing. You start doing your days of rest. Close the gates. Don't let anybody in. Don't let anybody out. You take the day of rest like God commanded. Nehemiah said to the people that had their children from foreigners, he smacked them around, it says. He pulled their hair out. He smote them. And he said, listen to you, children. You be with the people of Israel. You stay in the people of God. Stop mixing yourself around with those who don't serve God and those who serve pagans. And then in verse 30, we see that Nehemiah says, I cleanse them from all pagan things. Because we, as people, have a natural tendency to go back to the ways of old. And what good does it accomplish when you look at the children of Israel, the people of Judah, when they go back to the ways of old and they begin to start sacrificing to idols again? They begin to forget the gods of Abraham and Isaac, and they forget to obey the commands of the Lord. We just read in Nehemiah's prayer, God, you said to Moses, if my people forsake me, I'll scatter them. So Nehemiah is saying, like, duh, people, come on, get a grip. You and I, church, when we're rebuilding the ways of old, we have got to change from the ways of old. And we have got to understand that now we have put our trust in God. We have stepped out in faith. We have faced the opposition and come out ahead. And it is now time for us to become new creations. The Bible tells us that we are new, that old things have washed away, and behold, all things become new. We have got to stop going back to the ways of old. It's easy for us. Jesus tells us, I won't put this up on the overhead, I'll just paraphrase this. Jesus tells us in the Matthew, the 12th chapter, that an unclean spirit that is cast out of a man goes about and wanders the wilderness and finds that the wilderness stinks. He says, I'm going to go back to the host where I was cast out of. Goes back to find that the house is cleaned, put in order, and he says, I can't deal with this. And he goes back and gets more of his friends and brings it in, and the house is in more chaos than it ever was before. Why? Because we, as people, if we do not replace the ways of old with the ways of new, and we leave the house empty, It's going to be worse off in the end than it was in the beginning. So we have got to replace the ways of old with the things of God. And understand that we are a new creation. We are new people. The ways that we were, once were, do not exist. Imagine, like, if in World War II, we just saw about the veterans and the things. If after we had defeated Germany, after we had defeated Japan, if we just said, all right, let's pack up the troops and go home. What would Europe, what would Asia be like had we not established the ways? Had we not established that you cannot kill Jews anymore? That you cannot have an Aryan nation where this type of person is superior to this? Where you cannot be an imperialistic person? What would the world be like had we not stayed and developed those countries? Yet we in our lives, we build the walls, we stand in faith, God's come through, and then all of a sudden, okay, everything's great, fine and dandy again. Let's go back to the way it was. We cannot do that, church. And Paul the Apostle, speaking to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I'll just pop this up on the overhead, says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. You and I were once darkness, the ways of old, but now you and I are not that way any longer. We are now light in the world, therefore we ought to live, we ought to walk, we ought to act as if we are the new creation. And forget those old ways. The old man has passed away. And in conclusion tonight, probably one of the verses I hear most out of my mom, Isaiah the 58, verse number 12 in the Message Bible. You will be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuilding the foundations from your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, and make the community livable again. You and I, church, would be the ones that would restore from old things and make the community livable again. To rebuild the walls of San Bernardino. No longer will it be a place, a graveyard for churches, a place of darkness where gangs run rampant, a place where unemployment is higher than anywhere else. But no, through us, through rebuilding of our lives, through shedding the light of God across the valley, we can make the community livable again. But it starts with us, the church, you and I. Rebuilding the walls in our life. So talking about rebuilding the walls, give it to God. Step out in faith and act on it. Expect opposition, but know the results. And finally, don't go back to old. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Praise God.